Gracious and loving Lord Christ, as we gather now, may we trust your word, your promise. May we give our lives over to you in all ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today, brothers and sisters, I'd like for us to explore a little more our first lesson. Since I'm not sure anybody can be any more profound with the gospel lesson than Julie just was with the kids. So knowing that was coming, I invited us to continue by looking at Genesis chapter 15 and God's covenant with Abram. This is the second part of our Getting Serious About Jesus preaching series. Last week we discussed the temptation of Jesus and what those things may be that can tempt us from following Christ in our own lives. And today we're gonna learn here less about us but more about God, and want to lift that up for you today. First of all, the thing for you to know is that the word covenant is a unique word and an intentionally unique biblical concept. There are several covenants in the scripture. The first one is with Noah. God makes a covenant with Noah that God will never destroy the world. God makes the covenant with Abram that he will be the father of many nations. And he makes a promise and a covenant with Moses at the Ten Commandments and the people in the Ten Commandments. He makes a covenant then with Joshua. He reaffirms a covenant that is made with Abraham today. And he goes forth as Joshua goes forth into the promised land. And then there is the promise of covenant with David. That is the promise that the Messiah will come from his lineage. These covenants are like contracts that we think about, and we often use those terms interchangeably in today's world. Yet covenants were different. It's a different in this way. A covenant is made by God with God's people. That's what a covenant is. That God is making a covenant with God's people, and we see the second one in Scripture today. We're going to explore it just a little more. Now, you'll remember earlier on, Abram was invited by God in chapter 12 to follow him. We are told that Yahweh comes to Abram while he is out in the desert, and everybody around him, every peoples, were believed in multiple gods. But this Abram character says, you know what? We're going to just worship Yahweh. There's one God, I'm going to trust this God, and this God invites him to take a risk. And the risk is to leave everything you've known and follow him on the promise that you will be the father of a new nation, a nation that will bless the world. And here's the thing about being a disciple of Jesus, every single one of us. Know this, you will be asked to take a risk. To take a risk to follow Jesus in your life. Now, your risk may have been coming to church for the first time. You don't know how many people have told me, you know, Pastor, I would come to church, but I'm sure that the roof will fall in if I do. And I love to have those people like, hey, you know what? I'll make a bet with you that it won't. Because it doesn't. But so often we feel that way. So maybe even just coming to church is the risk that you take. But there are other risks that we take in our lives of faith. It may be to follow a new way that maybe wasn't the way of your parents. Or perhaps it's a risk that you take on a new role within a community of faith. Whatever the risk is, know this, that you are in good company, because that's what all of God's people have had to do and take a risk. And Abram was no exception. Abram took the risk to follow this God in the promise that he would be the father of a blessed nation. Well, many things happened between that story and today. But like often happens in our lives, God's timing is not our own. Raise your hand if you've ever prayed for God to bring something, but you really would rather have happened now, sooner rather than later, and it just kept waiting. It just kept waiting. Has that ever happened in your life? It does. It's so real and it's so biblical, but it's so frustrating. How long, O Lord, I prayed earlier with the violence that happens in our world. I just want it to end. As don't as we all do. But so often in our lives, Abram was like, well, God, you made this promise to me, but the only one who's my heir is a slave, Eliezer, who was born into my household. And the God says this to him, look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them. So shall your descendants be, Abram says. And then, if you have your Bibles with you or at home, remember this, go to chapter 15 of Genesis and underline verse 6. Because it is one of the most important scriptures in the Bible. At least according to Martin Luther, he said this was one of the most foundational scriptures in the entire Bible. Because what we have is this. Abram has been asked to do this, take these risks and follow God, but he hadn't seen the reward yet. God comes back and says, hey, look, I'm going to keep my promise to you. Abram's like, are you sure? Are you sure? And then God doubles down and said, look at the stars. So shall your descendants be, he says. And then at that point, it's a choice for Abram. Will he trust God? And that is our choice. That is our daily, moment-by-moment choice. Will we trust God? To be who God has promised, and for God to fulfill God's promises. And we are simply told this. And he believed the Lord. And the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is the first time in all of Scripture where someone's faithfulness is accounted by God and called righteousness. Martin Luther highlighted this for that reason. It's trusting in God that brings us into right relationship with Him. Not how perfect we are, because if you go back and read all the things Abram did, even up to this point, he was no saint. And if you hear what he does later, he's still no saint. But he trusted. He trusted God to keep His promises, and that is the choice before us as well. Now, as we seek to grow deeper in faith, wider in love, as we seek to get more serious about our relationship with Jesus, we have to know that it's a God that we can trust. And so God puts out before us an image. And it's kind of a weird image. At least it seems that way to me. He has this event happen where he talks to Abram and he says, bring me this heifer and the female goat and a ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And then he takes them and, except for the dove, he cuts them in what? In half. And he lays them down. Now that seems awfully weird, does it not? But this is part of covenant. Because what happens here is Abram falls asleep, and then he has this dream of a flaming sword and a smoking pot that walk between these carcasses. And this symbolizes God. The flaming sword and the smoking pot symbolize God, and symbolize God putting his stamp on this covenant with Abram. Saying, in effect, Abram, if I do not keep my end of this covenant with you, then may this happen to me. And normally what would happen is both people in the covenant would walk together through that, saying, I will keep the covenant, you keep your contract, you keep your contract. If any one of us break it, then may we have this happen to us. But notice, there is no Abram there. It is simply God, Godding, putting God's self on the line for this covenant with Abram. When I think about this, I think about a funny thing. I think about Texas Hold'em poker. Anybody here ever played poker? You know what? I am a really good poker player, especially when I'm playing with fake money. When I'm playing with fake money online or something, I am awesome. So awesome that I asked Heidi one time, hey, maybe you should let me have a chance. Let me take a little bit of our savings to see what I can turn it into. Fortunately, she shut that down pretty quick. But the reality is, I like that game, and I enjoy playing it when I can for fun. But there is a part in poker, in Texas Hold'em, where you can do this. You can be in the middle of a bet, and you can say, you know what, I'm pushing all my chips to the center of the table and say, I'm all in. And when you're all in, you risk either winning big or being done. When I think of the covenants that God makes in the Old Testament, what God does, both here with Noah, with David, with Moses, with Joshua, is this: God goes all in. God says, yes, you can trust me because I am all in with you. And this world I love, and we need do nothing else than look to the cross to see the lengths to which God will go all in for us. If you'll allow me to extend the poker metaphor, in the game of Texas Hold'em, you have two cards that you are holding, and then there is what's called the flop, and there's three cards put down, and you bet. And then there's another card. It's called the turn. And then you bet again. And if you're still in, there's the fifth card. Who knows what the fifth card's called, Clark? The river. And the river can be trouble, can't it, Clark?
Big time.
Big time. The river card changes everything. It can change your hand that you're holding on to barely. It can change your hand to be the winning hand. It can change your hand from you thought you were going to win to somebody else has it. It is the determinative card many, many times. And so to extend this metaphor just a bit, we know that God went all in. And the cross is an example of God pushing all of God's chips to the table and betting on us. But what God knew is that the greatest river card of all time was getting ready to be played. And that was Easter morning, when the river card of God's resurrection came. And it turned everything upside down. And God won for all time. What you thought was a Good Friday turn card, that meant death, was turned on the river card of life. And how appropriate that it's called the river, because it reminds us of the promise of baptism, where we are made new. And we are claimed by the God who has gone all in for us all. So like Abraham and Moses and Ruth and Mary and all of those faithful saints who have gone before us, the choice before us is this: do we trust God with our lives? Do we trust that God went all in And if so, can we, in our lives, go all into? In Jesus' name, amen.